Thank you, Fred. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like for us to begin with a text in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will go down to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and search carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. I ask you to notice that in this reading, three times, the Apostle Peter, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, makes reference to salvation. In the last part of the verse here, he references salvation that the prophets looked into, desired to know that which has now come to us in Christ. Right above that, you'll notice that it speaks of that salvation which is described as the end of our faith that we may one day receive. And the first reference in our reading near the beginning, as it described the fact that salvation is something that will be revealed at the last time. In Christ, we talk a lot about salvation, but have you ever stopped to think, what does it really mean when we speak of salvation? Some time back, we had an adult class in which we devoted about 13 lessons to looking at a number of things related to salvation. But I'd like for us this morning to simply note five things that Scripture teaches us that it means when we speak of salvation that comes in Christ. And the very first of those is salvation from past sins. All of us have done those things that are contrary to the law of God. All of us have left undone those things that we should have done in obedience to the law of God. The Christian, Scripture teaches us, has been cleansed, as 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 describes it, from old sins. The text there talks about if we don't add to faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and other things that it mentions, if we don't make those things ours, if we don't allow them to abound, we have forgotten that we have been cleansed from our past sins. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me, and I'd like us to notice in Romans chapter 6, we are told that when one is baptized into Christ, there is something that takes place related to our old sins, related to what we have done before. It's described as our old man in this passage. Notice Romans 6, beginning in verse 5, says, "For if you have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So if I have sinned against God and I want that past record of my behavior to be forgiven, this passage teaches us that when we are baptized into Christ, we are crucified with Christ. So salvation involves forgiveness of past sins and being saved from the consequence that could come from those past sins. But salvation in Christ also has to do with salvation from sins committed after one becomes a Christian. Turn with me over to 1 John for just a moment. 1 John chapter 1. And I'd like you to notice with me a statement that's made in 1 John chapter 1. And we'll notice verse 9. Some have suggested that, well, when a person becomes a Christian, they never should sin again. I remember a fellow telling me years ago, and I've mentioned this numerous times from this pulpit, that he said, well, from the time that I accepted Christ, I've never sinned again. You know, I wish that that was the case.
I wish that one could claim that in honesty and in truth. I'm afraid, I think this gentleman was sincere as he expressed that, but I think probably he's not looking accurately at what Scripture teaches, either about his own behavior or about this tendency. Simply becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we will never struggle with sin, doesn't mean that we will never stumble into sin, but it does mean that in Christ we have an advocate. Jesus Christ serves as our advocate and our intercessor, so that when in fact we do sin, we have the privilege, notice verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not talking about what is available to the one outside of Christ before coming to Christ. You know, the person outside of Christ can confess their sins all that they want to, but until, as we notice in Romans chapter 6, they are united together in the likeness of His death, they are crucified with Him in the waters of baptism, it is not yet that they have Christ as their intercessor. So when we speak of salvation, it is not only that we may be saved from our past sins, but it is also that when in fact we stumble as Christians, it is the salvation that is offered through the blood of Jesus Christ by which we may be saved, even from sin that is committed after becoming a Christian. But in addition to that, and this is a little bit of a different idea, I want us to consider that Scripture will also speak of salvation as saving us from what we might have been without Christ. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul, if you turn with me over to that passage, in a very humble manner describes his former life. And we are familiar with Paul's history. We remember that in sincerity and good conscience, he thought that what he needed to do was oppose those that were teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice what Paul says about himself. If he had remained outside of Christ, he would have remained a blasphemer. He would have remained an insolent man. And yet he expresses his gratitude for what he has been saved from, that life of sin, that life of rebellion against God. Now, understand, he wasn't one that you'd look at from a worldly standard and say, well, boy, he's a real scoundrel. He was one that was very religious in nature, and yet he was opposing the things of God. He was saved from that life of opposition to God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me for a moment and recognize that all of us, while it may not be that we were like Paul, persecutors of Christians, in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to notice what Paul says about the condition that was true of each and every one of us before coming to Christ. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5, begin in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Now think about that. All of us, had it not been for the blood of Jesus Christ, had it not been for the salvation that is offered in His name, through His blood, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would have been in darkness. We are saved from that condition. We are saved from that state. We are saved from what we could have become. You know, all of us, I think, if we think about our lives and we think about what we would be if it had not been for the salvation that comes in Christ, if it had not been for the revelation of how we ought to live, how we ought to treat one another, do you think we'd be the kind of people that we are today without having been saved from what we might have become without Christ? We must also understand that salvation in Christ means that we may have salvation and rescue and deliverance from anxiety and from care. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, admonishes Christians to cast all their cares upon the Lord. That's not an attitude that says, well, I'm not going to be responsible for my life. I'm not going to do those things that I need to do. But it is an attitude that recognizes we are not the one that ultimately has power over life and death. We are not the one that has power over the matters and affairs of this universe. We do what we can, but we leave it to our God and Savior to provide. Over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer there urges us to avoid covetousness and to be content with the things that we have. And I want you to notice that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the reason that that is the case, the reason that you and I as Christians may be delivered from a desire to have more, or may be delivered from, as 1 Peter chapter 5 talked about, a care that we might have in our life, is because the Hebrew writer will tell us that Jesus has promised He will never leave us or forsake us. That's a great comfort that should bring comfort to each and every one of us. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, probably one of the most familiar passages that talks to us about the matter of anxiety and care. And it offers to us an idea that I think is unique in Christ. You know, there are many things that are going on in our life and the world around us that at any given time we could look at and we could become concerned about. Maybe there are things in your life that are not the way you wish that they were. Maybe there are things in the world around you, whether it be politics, whether it be the economy, whether it be your job or whatever it may be, that is not the way that you want it to be. But in Christ, our Lord tells us, notice with me in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Our Lord is not telling us here, well, you know, don't worry about going to work. Don't worry about paying your bills. Don't worry about meeting responsibilities that you have. That's not the idea. There's a difference between fulfilling responsibilities, between waking up each day and doing to the best of our ability what God has granted us the skill and the ability and the talent to be able to do. But it is another thing to have anxiety about, well, what if this happens, or what if that happens? And most of the time, a couple of things are true about worry and anxiety. First of all, it may be that the things that we worry about don't ever really happen anyway. And so the anxiety and the emotional toil upon our mind and our heart and our health sometimes is for nothing. But a second thing that is often true is the things that we worry about, we are really not in a position to be able to influence and affect. In other words, can I have much sway over whether or not the weather's going to be a certain way? Can I have much sway over what's going to happen in our nation as a whole in terms of the ups and downs of the economy? Am I going to be able to have much sway over those kinds of things that are out of my control? No. So what good does it do for me to worry about those things? Yes, meet my responsibilities. Yes, do all that I can within the realm of those things I have choice over, I have power over. But in Christ, we are delivered from this sense of anxiety and care that the unbeliever can't even understand. Because the unbeliever has no reason that they can be told, don't worry. You know, because in Christ, we have the promise and the assurance that we have something beyond this life. In Christ, we have the promise and the assurance, as we notice from Hebrews 13, verse 5, that we have a Lord that has promised He will never leave us or forsake us. But one last thing I'd ask you to notice as we bring our lesson to an end, and this is probably where we think our mind goes when we think of salvation initially most often. We think of eternal life with God in the age to come. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10,
some statements that are made about this, and I'd like us to notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin in verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." I ask you to notice in this text, it talks about that salvation that brings with it eternal glory. There are things that we cannot even conceive of in this life. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything in this life grows old and decays and breaks and dies. But we have the promise that there is something that awaits the child of God that is glorious. And it is a glory that will not be temporary and fleeting, but it is a glory that will be eternal in nature. Notice in this passage, it describes the idea that we will live with Him, the idea that we will reign with Him. Yes, there is a sense in which now, that given the fact that the church is Christ's kingdom upon the earth, we are reigning with Him now in one sense. But there's an even greater sense that that will be true when the habitation of God is with men, when we live with Him and can see Him face to face, and we reign with Him in eternal glory. Over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it describes this very idea, describing that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. You know, it's one thing if we talk about being saved from temporary kinds of cares. It's one thing if we're talking about being saved from sins that we have committed or sins that we commit as a Christian. It's one thing to talk about being saved from what we might have been. But it's another thing to describe what we are granted in Christ as eternal salvation. And we could spend all day talking about some of the things that are described in Scripture about that salvation in the age to come. We could talk about it as a place with no death, no pain, no tears. But I want us to recognize that it is going to be something that is unending. It is going to be something that far and away surpasses anything we could imagine here. But I want us to notice finally one last idea. Go to Romans chapter 13 with me. Romans chapter 13. And I want us to notice that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, as he speaks of this very idea that we noticed in our reading at the beginning of our lesson, where it described salvation as the end of our faith. It described it as that which will come at the revelation of the latter days. It will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice the way that Paul describes it here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. As Christians, while we live faithful to the Lord, we may recognize that while there are ways in which we experience salvation now and here in this life, we must also recognize that this salvation, which is to be revealed in the last days, grows nearer as we live faithful to the Lord. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Listen to this. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed." Brethren, that's a beautiful thought. Unless we ever become discouraged in our life in Christ, every day we should wake up with a sense and a recognition that it's a little closer. We are a little closer to that end of our faith, that goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. If you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't talk about salvation without also offering to you, as we notice in Romans chapter 6, a brief invitation that you might accept what God has offered as the plan of salvation. You know, we can't save ourselves. We can't live in such a way that we can forgive our past sins, or having become a Christian, that we can do enough to be able to forgive sins that we commit after coming to Christ. But if we put our faith in Jesus as that sacrifice for our sins, believe that He is the Son of God, and have the courage to confess that before men,
If we repent and turn away from sin and commit ourselves to say, I'm not going to be like that old man of the past. I'm going to turn away from sin. And if we are baptized into Christ, remember we noticed when we're baptized into Christ, we're crucified with Him. That body of sin is done away with. And then, as we noticed, while we live faithful to the Lord, we look forward to that salvation, which draws nearer each and every day. If you've never done that, the time is now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms of